This morning we're going to look at John chapter 6, and as I said before, we're going to see if we can finish the chapter. But in talking about it, the thing that we wanted, the title that I've given to it is called A Hard Saying, and the reason I've given it that title is because that's one of the things it says. If you look at chapter 6 and verse number 60, whenever we see one of the responses that we're going to talk about, it says in verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. And, you know, all of us have had difficult or hard things said to us. You know, maybe it's you go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you that you have some kind of a very difficult or hard or, terrible even disease that you're going to have to face, and it's a hard saying. And you know, you think about a doctor, you know, saying these things to a person, and how difficult it is to say that, but even harder for you to receive it. You know, nobody wants to hear the, I guess there's now two C words, cancer and the corona word, I guess would be the two C words. But you know, up until a couple of months ago, it was nobody ever wanted to hear the cancer word, because you know, it was always many times talking about a terminal illness, you know, those kinds of things. And so sometimes we hear hard words like that. Sometimes whenever we have family issues, you know, there's sometimes things happen in your family that are very difficult, very hard words for you to hear. You know, the police calls you up and says, you know, your son has been arrested for, you know, whatever, your daughter is having difficulties, you know, those kind of things. And just a hard word for you to take, a hard word for you to grasp, a hard word for you to understand. Maybe in personal areas, you have a close friend, and your close friend says to you, you know, you're really a negative person. And they're trying to help you, you know, they're trying to encourage you, they're trying to, you know, to instill in you some, you know, some positive characteristics, and so they point out a negative one, and so you look at it and say, wow, you know, I never saw myself as being, you know, negative or nasty or critical or a gossipy kind of person. But they make these statements, and sort of grab you by the heart. Or maybe it's work issues, you know, somebody says to you, you're terminated, you're laid off, you know, we don't need you here anymore, and you're just sort of taken back. And so, you know, in our lives we have those, you know, hard statements, we have those hard things that the people say to us. And so this is sort of the picture of what we're looking at here in this passage of scripture in John chapter 6, because the response that they got from the followers of the Lord Jesus, and these are disciples, and we'll talk about what kind of disciples they were in a little bit. But here were these disciples, and they said, man, this is a hard saying that they have been doing, that that the Lord Jesus has mentioned here. And so what is the hard saying that we're talking about? Well, let's just do a quick little review of where we are in chapter 6. If you read, remember the beginning of chapter 6, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord Jesus provided for them fish to eat and bread to eat for all these multitude of people. Probably it was more like 15,000 when you take in wives and children and other people that are coming. 15,000 was just the men. And then after the feeding of the 5,000, then we saw the miracle of the Lord Jesus walking on the water, which really wasn't known by too many people at that point in time, because the disciples were really the only ones who saw that miracle. And then after that, we see this wonderful discourse after Jesus fed the 5,000, and he gives an explanation of, you know, what's going on, what's taking place, why this feeding of the 5,000. And then Jesus goes on and he gives us a wonderful illustration, a wonderful picture of him being the bread of life. And he talks about that. He explains to the unbelieving Jews that he was the bread of life, and that if you believe on him, you have life that lasts forever. And so, you know, down through this passage, so we've been looking at now, we're going to start in chapter 6 and verse 52. But down through this, you know, the sort of the summation of what is going to take place. Now, as we look at the last section of this book, book, we're going to see three different groups of people that are going to respond to this wonderful teaching, this wonderful discourse that the Lord Jesus has given about the Word of Life. And the first group we're going to see are the unbelieving Jews. How did they respond to the Lord Jesus? How did they respond to this idea of Him being the bread of life? And then we're going to see some disciples, and then finally we're going to see some disciples that are with Peter. So we'll work our way through this and just give you an idea of how we're going and what's going to take place. So if you look at chapter 6 and verse 52, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to look at the unbelieving Jews' response to this Jesus teaching about Him being the Word of Life. So let's look at verse 52. It says, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat?" Because if you remember right previous to that, the Lord Jesus, let's read verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Now, you and I know, because we have read the end of the book, we know because we're here after the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know because of the gospel message that we have heard multitudes of times that when he's talking about his giving of his flesh and giving of his blood, we know that he's talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, the gospel message, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But here, they're not understanding that because, again, they don't know the rest of the story. And so Jesus is saying to them, giving them a picture of what's going to take place, that his flesh is going to be given for the sins of mankind, the sins of the world. His blood is going to be shed for remission of sins, but they're not grasping at it. So they're striving about this. They're upset about this. How can this guy say that we need to eat his flesh? And again, it sounds really gross to me, right? If you said to your wife before you came here this morning, "What are we going to have for lunch, honey?" And she says, "Well, you just take a big bite of my forearm." What would you say? "Oh man, we better stop at McDonald's. I'm not interested in that. That's not what I want to do. I don't want a big bite of your flesh. I'm not interested in that. That would be horrible." And so that you understand this. So Jesus said in verse 53, after they were striving about what's going to take place, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you." Now, always remember when Jesus says this, "verily, verily," it's a pay attention. This is important what I'm about to say to you. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, you have no life in you." Okay? Unless you do this, you're not going to have this, this wonderful gift of eternal life. Unless you do this, you're not going to, be able to go to heaven. And unless you do this, you're not going to have the eternal blessings of God. And so, he's making it, permanent to them. He's trying to ingrain this in their mind that, this is what you need to do. Now, again, always remember that Jesus knows what? Jesus knows what they're thinking about. So he knows what they're striving at. He understands what they're wrestling with. And so he said to them, this is what you need to do. Verse 54. "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Okay? So answers the question in verse 52, how can this man give his flesh? And he begins to explain to them. So in verse 52, he says, "He that eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So you see, as Jesus does so many times, as he points out, this is the, sort of the haves, and this is the have-nots. You that have faith, you have everlasting life. You that don't have faith, don't have everlasting life. And so he does that in this, these two verses here, in verses number 53 and 54, he points that out. And then he goes on to verse 55. He says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me, and I in him." And then go As the Father has sent me, and I live by my Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So, again, he's pointing out that, the Father is the one who has sent him. Okay, his purpose of being there is not because, he has dreamt this up, but, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the plan for eternity was for the Lord Jesus Christ to come there and to be the sin bearer, for him to come and to die on the cross so that his mankind's penalty can be put upon the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can wash them away. So he says, as the Father, the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, and again, we understand this as putting their faith and trust in him, it says, even he shall live by me. And then verse 58 says, and this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Okay, so again, he goes back to the idea that the one who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who eats this bread, he's going to have this life that lasts forever. And again, he shows the sort of the picture or gives them an illustration of that he's done used several times in this chapter, not the same way that Moses gave bread to the Jews back in the time of the wanderings in the wilderness, but this is the this is the real bread of life, the bread of life that is going to give that person who believes in him, is going to give him life that lasts forever. And so he's explaining that to them, and so he closes this section out. He says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, so he explains these things to him. He's referring to the fact that believing on him is not physically eating him, but it's the idea of a spiritual relationship with him. It's putting our faith and trust in him. And again, you don't understand all of that from John chapter 6, but as you have, you go through scripture and you see the rest of the things that are taking place, that's what the Lord Jesus is referring to, that we put our faith and trust in him, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then we have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. But he's trying to, paint this picture, use this illustration of him being the bread of life, and you eating of his bread and drinking of his cup. Now, it's interesting that then as you get to the end, whenever he is talking about the Passover and celebrating beginning of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, he uses that same picture again, talking about the him being the bread and his blood being shed for the remission or the payment of sins. And so he uses that illustration all over again. So the response that he gives is to the people that were unbelieving Jews is they're striving together. What are we going to do? This is crazy. What's taking place here? And then in verse number 60, we see another group of people, and I call these people the so-so disciples, and not because they sow. Okay, this is not sowing disciples. This is people that are referred to as being disciples, but they're not really disciples. Let's look at just a thought there. Verse number 60 says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Okay, now we're going to see at the end of this section here that these disciples, for the most part, they quit following the Lord Jesus because of this hard saying that he has set forth here. And so whenever we're talking about the so-so disciples, we're talking about disciples who, are following him maybe for a miracle. They're following him maybe looking for a free lunch. They're following him because, of his great teaching, those kinds of things. But they have yet to trust that he is the Messiah. They have yet to trust the fact that he is the one who is the giver of everlasting life. They have yet to, to fully commit themselves to trusting him as their Savior. And so, these would be people that were, as we say, so-so disciples. They're not the real things. They're not true disciples. But again, the word disciple is the idea of somebody who is a follower. So they are following the Lord Jesus. They're not like the unbelieving Jews who would say, this guy is, teaching us heresy and this guy is leading the nation of Israel astray. They wouldn't say something like that. They would be looking at what he has to say and seeking to, seeking to follow after him. So how do they respond? Well, their first response is, this is a hard saying. Now, let's face it. That would be a hard saying if you're hearing it for the first time, right? You know, imagine, you know, somebody says to you, well, if you want to have everlasting life, then you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, that'd be very repulsive to us. You know, we're not interested in those kinds of things. And again, they didn't understand the complete meaning of what was being said, the things that are being talked about. And so they said, man, this is a hard saying. Who can hear something like this? Who can respond to something like that? Who is going to be able to do this? And so notice it says in the next verse, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And again, you know, back to the fact that Jesus knew what? He knew what they were thinking. He understand, you know, their thought processes. He knew what was taking place in their minds. So he said, does this offend you? You know, is this offensive to you, what I'm saying? And I would say probably all of them would say what? You bet. Absolutely it is. You know, this is the horrible thing to say. You know, we're not into, we're not interested in cannibalism at all. You know, that's not what we're thinking about here. So he says, does this offend you? And then he goes on in the next verse, and he asks him another question. He says, well, what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Well, what if... And it's an interesting idea of a what-if question, right? What if you were here on this earth and you saw the Son of Man ascending up into to heaven? Now, think about that for a second, because you go over to Acts number 1, and what do you see in Acts number 1? The disciples are all there after the resurrection of the Lord, and he ascends up into heaven, and they stand there going like this, and the angel says what? Why do you stand there looking up into heaven? He's coming back again. You know, the same concept there. He says to these folks here in John chapter 6, he says, well, what if you saw, him ascending up into heaven? You know, this is a hard saying that I'm giving you, but even harder yet, can you imagine? Now, again, just put yourself in these men's places. Imagine you are, you know, we're all standing here and we're sitting here together, and all of a sudden one of us just takes off and goes right up through the roof and right up into heaven. You say, wow, I ain't never seen anything like that before, right? And we would be, you know, we would be astounded. You know, that would be beyond our comprehension. And we would say, you know, those kind of things just don't happen. And so Jesus is saying, you know, if this statement offends you about what I'm saying here, you know, there are even greater things that are going to take place. There are even, you know, more miraculous things that are going to go on. And what is the, you know, the most miraculous thing that you're going to see? Well, obviously, when we get over to John chapter 15, in John chapter 15, we'll see him raising Lazarus from the dead. But then we get to the end of the Gospel of John, and what do we see? We see the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead, and the idea that he walked through walls and he talked to people and told them where to catch fish, and, you know, all of these, you know, these wonderful things that he did after they saw him dead and buried and in the grave for 3 days. You know, so he's saying to them, you know, here, you know, I'm giving you this teaching, which is difficult, but what are you going to do whenever it's even gets greater and it's, you know, and it's more, beyond the natural realm of things? What are you going to do then? What's your response going to be then? And so then he says in the next verse, verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit that gives life. Now, notice in your Bibles, I didn't check every version of the Bible, but it says in the King James, and I would assume most translations, it is the Spirit, and it's a small s, not a big s. So he's not talking about, probably here, the Holy Spirit, because, notice what he says, it says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth little. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life, okay? So it's the idea here that we're talking about, you know, the spirit of the word. It's the power of the word. It's the strength of the word, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. But he says, these words that I give unto you, you know, these words are the words that have power to them. These words are the ones that have life in them. These words are the words that have vitality to them. And he said, it's the spirit, you know, the spirit of these words. He says, they are the ones that our life. He says it's not the flesh that profits. Okay, so now they got to be scratching their heads and saying, whoa, what's going on here? First of all, you're saying that I need to eat this flesh if I'm going to have everlasting life. And now, on the other hand, you're saying that, you know, the flesh profits nothing. You know, what's taking place here? And he's trying to point out to them that it's a faith and believing and putting their trust in him. He says it's the spirit that gives life. Okay. The flesh profits nothing. I don't get nothing of it. He says the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The things I'm telling you, these are life-giving spiritual words. Now again, you know, you just think about this for a second, right? Whenever you and I talk to somebody, you know, maybe we even talk to them about God and the things of God, you know, it's good, you know, it's a positive thing. But the thing that really has power and the thing that really works in a person's life is when you give them what? You give them scripture, you give them the word of God, because again, the word of God is lively, it has vitality to it, it has power in it, it converts, it changes, it comforts, it does all these wonderful things. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He says the spirit is, the spirit and the power of the word, those are the things that gives life. Verse number 64. He says, but there's some of you that believe not. Okay, some of you are unbelievers. Some of you don't trust in the things that I've said of you. Some of you have not, you know, committed yourself to putting your belief into me and the words that I am sharing with you. You don't understand the fact that I'm the Messiah. You don't understand the fact that, you know, I am the Son of God. You don't understand the fact that I'm the life-giving one. And so he says, there are some of you that believe not. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed on him and who should betray him. Okay, the Lord Jesus knew this right from the beginning. You know, he knew who was going to be followers. He knew who were going to be unbelievers. You know, God, you know, God knows everything. So he understood all of these things. And so he says this at the end of this little section here talking about the so-so believers. He says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except are given him of the Father. Okay? So the Lord Jesus knew who the true believers were, and he says, no man can come unto you except the Father gives them to him. And again, you go back to, you know, what we talked about before in John chapter 6 and verse 44. It says, you know, no man comes unto the Lord Jesus except for the Father draw him. You know, there's a working of the Spirit of God into a person's life to, you know, to understand the gospel, to respond to the gospel, and to believe in the gospel. He says, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except are given of him of the Father. The Father is working in the hearts and lives of people, and for people to respond. And so some of the so-so disciples, they drifted away. They left. They weren't followers of the Lord Jesus any longer. And so that brings us to I got ahead of myself just there for a second, but it brings us to the last group of people. Those were the true disciples. What was their response? Well, notice verse 66, first of all. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Okay? Now, if you're a leader of men, you're a leader of people, and you see people that are falling away and going the other direction, it's got to be disheartening. It's got to be discouraging. It's got to be difficult for you. But the Lord Jesus already knew what. Who were going to turn away? Who was going to go back because of this hard saying? They weren't true believers in the Lord Jesus, and so they turned around and they went the other way. And so then Jesus asked to the disciples that were left, the true disciples, he asked them this wonderful question: will you also go away? How about you? He questions their loyalty. Okay. Are you going to continue to follow me? Because what was going to happen? The road of following the Lord Jesus was not going to get easier and smoother, but the road for following the Lord Jesus was going to get more difficult. There are going to be more struggles. There are going to be more trials. They were going to, ultimately, they were all going to, at least of the 12 disciples, all of them except for probably Apostle John, all of them were going to die for their following after the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's questioning their loyalty right here in the beginning, early on in their following him. He says, "Will you also go away?" That's always a good question for us to ask ourselves, right? About our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I going to continue to follow the Lord Jesus no matter what takes place? No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the level of persecution comes, am I going to continue to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I just going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ when it's easy for me, convenient for me, those kinds of things? And so he asked him this wonderful question, and the response that he gets back from Peter. Now, the response from Peter is always awesome, okay? Peter is, one of those guys that always jumped in. One of those guys who was, the alpha leader kind of guy. Always the guy to stick in his foot in his mouth when he had the opportunity. Always the guy to take the lead on things. Get up and go. He was the guy. And so his response is just, absolutely awesome. That he says to the Lord Jesus, and words that I think that you and I ought to live by, okay? Notice what he says in verse 68. It says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? What's the other options?'" Okay? What's the other options? And again, did you ever think about that? If you thought about, saying, "Lord, I'm not going to follow you anymore," who would you follow? Where would you go? And for most people that, that you see who are, followers of the Lord Jesus and decide that they're not going to be anymore, most of them follow their own way, their own thing, because they want to be their own boss. They struggle with, the Lord Jesus being the one to be controlling of their life. But Peter, he really nailed it down because he says, "Where else are we going to go? What are the other options out there?" And again, there are many more options today in the day that we live in than there were at the time of the Lord Jesus, right? Because, all these different cults and isms and schisms have developed over the years with, here's how to get to God, here's how to have peace, here's how to have tranquility, all of these different things that have come up over the years. And so there's more options today than there were then. Not that any of the options are right or true, which they're not, but there are more options. And so the Lord says, Peter says, "Well, where are we going to go?" And then he makes this tremendous statement that you have the words of eternal life. You are the only one who tells us how specifically we can have everlasting life. You are the one who, provides that path. You are the one who gives us directions. You are the one that, gives us words. And again, you go back to this, what verse 63 says, it's the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that the Lord Jesus gives, the words that, that you and I look at, we read, we understand, those are words that have power to them. Those are the words that have strength to them. Those are the words that have vitality to them. And he says, those are the words that give us everlasting life. Now, how do you know that? Well, sometimes, we'll just step over into the subjective area for a second. Sometimes people say, "Well, how do you know this whole idea of being saved and having everlasting life and being born again? How do you know that's really true? How do you know that one day you're going to go to heaven? How are you sure of that?" Well, and my first response is always, well, because the Bible says, and I turn them to a verse that we just looked at last week, verse 47, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." Okay? So I go there and say, well, God says it, first of all. But the second reason, and this is something that you can't take away from me, and no matter what transpires, no matter what happens, is is I say, I know what I was like before Jesus Christ. I knew what my heart's desire was. I knew my attitude about things. I knew my thinking about things. I knew what I was like previous to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I received Christ as my Savior, and I know that I am a different person now than I was then. And nobody can take that away from me. I mean, that's just, you know, just as solid bedrock in my understanding of God and life as there is. That I know that I am changed. I am different. Now, I'm still good looking. I understand that. You know, that had nothing to do with it. But, you know, on the inside, that the Lord Jesus came into my heart and he made me a creature, a new creature, and he's changed me. I am not the same as I was before. And so I explained that to people. I said, you know, I know this. I have this assurance. There's no doubt in my mind that, you know, whatever God has for in store for me, and however heaven is. And I love it when people talk about heaven, because when they talk about heaven, they always pick out their favorite hobby or, you know, thing that they like to do and say, well, that's what we're going to do in heaven. So, you know, they'll say to me, well, you're probably going to be playing golf all the time whenever you get to heaven. Well, I have no idea, right? You have no idea. But we know that whenever we get to heaven, what do? We get to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And maybe all of eternity is giving him praise and glory and adoration. And we're all together and, you know, singing and worshiping and praising. And, you know, maybe that's what goes on forever. I have no idea. But we know where we're going, to a home that the Lord Jesus has provided for us, that he has prepared for us, that he has made ready for us. And that's what he's referring to here. He says, you have the words of eternal life. Those words that point us to our sinfulness, our wickedness, our wretchedness, those words that point out the fact that we cannot do anything to make ourselves acceptable to God, but only we can put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he will give us this wonderful gift of everlasting life. That's what Peter says. And then Peter goes on. He doesn't stop there. Peter makes another fantastic statement. You know, some of the things that Peter says are just, awesome, right? He says, we believe and are sure. Okay. So he's not leaving it up to doubt and say, well, you know, we, this is what we believe and you can believe something else. He says, no, we believe and are sure what? That you are the Christ. And again, I've said this a million times. I'll probably say another million times if I live that long. When he's talking about saying you're the Christ, you are the Messiah. You're the anointed one that has come from God. You have come to be the Redeemer. You have come to be the one to save the nation of Israel. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what's he saying? When he's saying the Son of the living God, he's not saying, you know, you're one step down from God. He's saying, you know, you are just the same as God. You are the Messiah. You are God. We are convinced of that. We're sure of that. We know that. That's what we're basing the foundation of our everlasting life. The foundation of our life here on this earth is the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is God himself. Those two points. Peter says, you know, we're just sure of that. You know, there's no doubt about that. And so we see the response from the true disciples. The true disciples say what? He says, we believe and sure, you know, we're sure who you are. So the unbelieving Jews, you know, they said, this is crazy. This is not something we're interested in. We're just not interesting. The so-so disciples, they said, well, you know, this is really hard. And some of them believed and some of them departed. But, you know, there was a response one way or the other. But you get to the believing disciples, and especially Peter, he says, we know you have those words of everlasting life. You have those things you have shared these things. You have talked about these things. You are pointing us to the words of everlasting life. Your words ring true to us. Your words have power. Your words have spirit in them. And so we know and are sure that you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one sent from God, and you have sent this, you've been sent from God so that you can do what? Give us this wonderful gift of everlasting life. And then, at the end of the whole thing, he puts a little, let's just call it an addendum on the bottom, and he said this. He says, Jesus answered, he says, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? I've chosen you 12. One of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, you know, clear back, you know, previous to the time that Judas is really going to make his mark and the betrayal and all those kind of things. The Lord Jesus already knew what was going to take place. And he's explaining to them, he says, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who should betray him, being one of the 12. And so the Lord says, you know, I've chosen you 12. And so even in his choosing, he has chosen one. He has chosen one to enact the plan of God to betray him, to turn him over, and for ultimately for him to be crucified. And so when we think about John chapter 6, and we think about this, you know, this wonderful miracle of feeding the 5,000, the wonderful miracle about the walking on the water, the reason that he has, you know, done these miracles, or the reason John has put these miracles into the Gospel of John, is so that he can give us this wonderful discourse about how the Lord Jesus Christ is what? He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. He is the living bread. He is the Messiah who came down from heaven. And if we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, and how do we do that? By believing on him. Trusting in him as our Savior, trusting in him as our Redeemer, trusting in him as being the God to who he is, and committing ourselves to walking with him, knowing him as our Savior. He says he'll give us this wonderful gift of everlasting life. And so, a fantastic passage of scripture to take somebody through in presenting the gospel to them as you go through this this passage, because he goes through all the different areas of salvation. He talks about you know, what this idea of eating and drinking and the fact of talking about faith, and you know, a good place to share the gospel with somebody. But as we always do, maybe there's somebody here to this morning that has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's what the Lord Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to have life that lasts forever. And he wants you to come to that place where you recognize your sinfulness, and that you can't save yourself, can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you can't do any kind of works to give yourself everlasting life. It's only by putting your faith and trust in the one who is the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, you've come to that place and you've asked Christ to forgive your sins and to be your Savior, then you have that wonderful gift of everlasting life. But if you've never done that, please don't walk out the door today without putting your faith and trust in Christ. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And nobody's looking around, just in the quietness of this moment. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ. You just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to know for sure. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'd just like to pray for you. Ask God to help you to understand the gospel, understand how to have salvation. Anyone like that? Our glorious God, we love you and thank you and praise you for the free gift of life that lasts forever. And God, we don't deserve it. We don't have any way of purchasing it. But we thank you, God, it's a free gift. And we thank you, God, that you have offered it to us. And I pray if there's anyone here that has never received that gift, that maybe today would be the day of their salvation. And God, for all of us that are saved, help us to just think about what it means to be a child of the King, to be saved, to have a home in heaven. And help us, Lord, to live out that life in righteousness here on this earth. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.